That's in the Old Testament. You know, you go to the very beginning, you got Genesis, Exodus. So that's not hard to find, is it? In case you have a hard time finding your pages in the Bible, let me give you a little tip. You got a little tassel in your Bible, take it and put it over there where all the places are where the Bible's mentioned in different places. It's got the page number on it. And if I mention the passages like Lamentations and you don't know where it is, flip it over and look real quick. Page number 110. It's easy, isn't it? Not so bad until you memorize them all or you get able to flip to them. My Bible just seems to flip over to them. Okay, Exodus chapter 12. We're going to talk this morning about a very important subject. Sacrifice. How many of you know anything about sacrifice and what it is? Okay, well, I think you're going to learn more this morning because here we have the beginning and laying of the foundation of the sacrifice that God ordained that would take place. This is the beginning of the Passover. And the Passover is after Israel had been delivered from the bondage of the Egyptian slavery, and Moses led them out through the desert into a promised land. And here, before they went out, God told them what to do because God was going to let the Israelites go, and he was going to basically, you know, he was going to deal with Pharaoh who had the Israelites captive. And so he told Moses to go and do this. Verse 3 of Exodus chapter 12. Speak you unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of the month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. So every house had to take a lamb for that house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man is according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. And your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two sides, post of the upper door and the post of the house wherein they shall eat. And then we'll go over to verse 13. And the blood shall be to you a token upon the house where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So God was going to basically bring some catastrophes upon the land of Egypt because of their holding into bondage of the Israelites, and he was going to force Pharaoh's hand to let them go. And this is where you find the word Passover, right here. That's the reason for the Passover is because when God sees the blood, then he'll pass over and not destroy it. It's what he's saying here. In verse 14, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an ordinance forever. So this goes all the way over to the New Testament, right down to the day. And this is why we celebrate communion at least once a month. Then down to verse 21, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood. This is the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not permit the destroyer to come into your house to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. So again, it's going to be an eternal thing. And the destroyer, who's the destroyer? The destroyer is the devil. It's the devil. Satan himself. John 10:10 says that Jesus has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly, but the devil's come to kill, to steal, and destroy. That's what he does. He destroys people's lives. He destroys marriages. He destroys homes. He destroys families. He brings destruction. When you see catastrophes out here in this world, I mean, the devil's behind those things, folks. A lot of people don't want to believe that or even think about it, but that's what the Bible shows, that the devil is behind those things, and God can allow that to happen. God can allow it to happen to bring judgment upon the land, just as he did here. This is what we see. This is a literal sacrifice that takes place here. And so when we see this, it's a sacrifice of an animal for appeasing God's wrath, basically. And what they would do, they would take that animal, as you read in there, they would take it, and then they would slay it. They would eat the parts of the body, and then they would take the blood, and they would put it up on the doorpost, sort of like a doorpost back there, an entranceway. It was up on the top and on the sides. And so when destruction came and God saw the blood, he passed over that house and would not smite anybody. He wouldn't allow anybody to be judged there. This applies to us in the New Testament. That's why we say it's important for us to cover ourselves with the blood as we go out every day. And that's why our homes are covered with the blood, because that keeps the enemy out. I mean, because the Bible clearly explains this to us. Now we have this over in John chapter 1 and verse 29, where we see this is just a type in the Old Testament. In John 1:29, we realize the literal manifestation of this type was Jesus Christ. In other words, he's a fulfillment of the type of the Lamb in John chapter 1, verse 29. Now, this is John the Baptist. He was baptizing in the Jordan, in that nasty river. Then next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, why is he saying it? Because he recognized who he was. And he realized that this one, he's come. He's the Messiah. And that's why he's come. He's come to die and to shed his blood and to basically take away the sins of those who would believe in him. And so that's the way we look at that. And so, behold, the Lamb of God has come to take away the sins. He was a fulfillment of the Old Testament type of the lamb sacrifice. We know that very clearly. And then it's used as a metaphor in other ways. Look over in Romans chapter 12. Because here we see it, and this is where it becomes to us. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now the difference in this sacrifice, it's a live sacrifice. It's not dead. God's not asking us to kill anything. He's asking us to lay our lives down, which is wholly acceptable unto God, which is your most reasonable or spiritual service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So here we look at from the offering of for the Christian life and his service to God. This is what Barnes says about it in his commentary. He says, it was set apart to the service of God, and he who offered it released all claim on it and submitted it to God to be disposed of at his will, that is, to God's will. This is the offering that the apostle entreats in Romans to make, to devote themselves to God as if they had no longer any claim on themselves to be disposed of by him, to suffer and bear all things that he might appoint, and to promote his honor in any way which he might command. This is the nature of true Christianity. Now that's asking a lot, isn't it? Because that's what we're talking about. So I've titled this Understanding the Christian Life of Living Sacrificially. I don't think people understand that. In other words, God calls us to live a sacrificial life, to lay it down and to live. We have no claim to our lives anymore once we devote them to God, because you could change this word sacrifice to, you know, you could put up here devote. You could put other words, consecration, dedication. I mean, this is what God's asking us to do. When people use those words, they use them so, you know, just off the top of the head. They don't really mean anything by them. But this is where it goes back. This is the meaning of this whole thing, is God is requiring us. This is not a suggestion, folks. This is a command that God is commanding us to give our lives to him. Lord, what will you have me to do? Then you lay your life down and you give it to him, and you begin to train your mind with the word of God, and your mind becomes transformed, and you begin to understand more about God's will. It might take a while, but the more you understand about it, if you read the context, you begin to enter into his will. You'll know what his good, acceptable, and perfect will is. And he talks about various different gifts or ministries that might be involved here. And so this is what we see here in this context. But when you read this, this is something we're supposed to do when we're saved. Because he's saying, I beseech you by the mercies of God. Now we go back to the 11 chapters. You go back and read the first 11 chapters of Romans. What do you read? You read about Jesus coming as a sacrifice, giving his life. And you read about how all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No, not one is righteous. None. We're unworthy. But Jesus came in order to die for us. He stood in our place. We deserve the punishment, but he said, no, I will be punished for them, and then I will let them go free. And I will take their sin upon me, and I will give them my righteousness. So then we become, like 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, if any man be, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us about how that Christ died for us, that we might be made the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. But the thing about this is how many people, especially young people, are willing to sacrifice anything? When you look at people today, they don't know what a sacrifice is. I mean, it might be taught in their home, and they might do it occasionally as a young child, but then they grow up and become more selfish, don't they? So we're looking at this from a standpoint of living sacrificially. I mean, there's times you have to lay down your life, not maybe literally, but in other ways. But we don't do that because we're selfish. But how many fathers are willing to sacrifice time to spend with their children, to teach their children, to raise them? Because as a head of the home, and I think I'm right about this, ain't I? Aren't you men ahead of the home? How many of you women agree with that? Okay, a few of you do. Might be hard to admit that, but they are. Maybe you need to tell them they need to step up to the plate. No, you let me do that. You pray about it. But let me tell you right now, God requires you to teach your children what God requires of them. So sacrifice, I mean, you could put another word up here, surrender. I mean, you could use that word too. I mean, there's many different ways you could approach this. Surrender. I mean, what do you do when you surrender? I mean, we know when somebody surrenders in a war, they basically are giving up all of their rights to fight anymore. They're saying, okay, we surrender everything, and we hold no reservations, and we, you know, submit ourselves to your authority and your dominion. So if we surrender to God, I think it looks the same way. To give up all your own authority and claims to anything and turn it all over to God. So now God is in control of your life. God tells you what he wants you to do. He leads you and guides you into what he wants you to do, who he wants you to be, and that's what he requires you to start following in your life. It's not very easy. And so a lot of times you realize people suffer loss for the to obtain something. In other words, sometimes there's just certain things. Sacrifice of our time. Sacrifice of pleasure. Sacrifice of money. Even the sacrifice of your life sometimes. Now, that doesn't have to be literally, but then it can be too. Because you look at the New Testament, did they sacrifice their lives to preach the gospel? Yes, they did. Their lives were constantly in jeopardy. And that's what God requires of us. Now, over in 2 Samuel, again, that's back over in the Old Testament. I'll tell you the page number in just a minute. 2 Samuel chapter 24. My book, Bible, is 566. No, 567, 568. So make up your mind. 2 Samuel 24. And we'll begin with verse 18, page 570. So this is a story where you'll see that David here is going to make a sacrifice to God because God's requiring it. But he won't take it without paying for it. It's going to cost him something. And God came that day to David and said unto him, go up, rear up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Aravanah. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And he looked and saw the king and his servant coming on toward him. And Aravanah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And again, Aravanah said, wherefore is my lord the king come to this his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. Aravanah said unto David, let my lord the king take an offering up that seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for the wood. All these things did Rana as a king give unto the king. And Rana said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, but I will surely buy it of thee as a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which does cost me nothing. So he wasn't going to take it for free, because I can't offer something to God that's not going to cost me something. So he was willing to pay the price. And so he did. And David barked the flesh and floor, the oxen, for 50 shekels of silver. It'd be worth a lot of money today. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered the burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. So this whole thing was about a plague that David was going to offer something to God to appease his wrath and stop the plague. But he had to do it as something that it cost him something. So a sacrifice isn't a sacrifice unless it costs you something. So a lot of times people say they're sacrificing something, but it doesn't cost them a thing to do that. God doesn't want something that doesn't cost us anything. It's selfish. A lot of people can go that way. A selfish sacrifice costs you nothing. When you give to be sin, out of whatever reason, you see a lot of times people do that. It's not a true sacrifice. People do things to get attention. People do things to get acceptance from other people. You know, you read in Matthew chapter 6 where he says there, they come and they pray and they offer prayers, and God says he didn't receive them because they did them publicly. And then they also give to be seen of men. And he says, then you fast and you pray, then you make yourself look sad, and oh, I feel so bad. It's been 3 days and I'm hungry, and you let everybody know about it. He says, well, I don't accept that. And so you're bragging about something you're doing. So you're not really taking any sacrifice at all. You're not keeping it quiet. Because that's why we give privately. Because, you know, as you give unto the Lord, you're supposed to give. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. And that's hard for some people to accept, because that's why people come in and they put a big check in or something, and they want you, hey, look what I've given. They want to toot their horn. It's selfish, because what they're doing is they're looking for attention. Just like he said to them, he says, you already got your reward. You already tooted your horn. I'm not going to reward you for this, but if you give in secret and you do these things privately, then God says, I will reward you openly. Now, which way do you want it? You want people to pat you on the back, or you want God to honor you? I think I want what God has for me. Because as a man sows, he also reap. So when a man can give himself unselfishly, motivated by what we call true, sincere love, that is an acceptable sacrifice. But see, religious people pretend. They try to do things to be seen of men. They want recognition. They want attention. They want fame. They want somebody to give. Are we back on? Yeah, we're back on. I saw y'all faces looking at there. I thought my voice is going south or something. Okay. But a lot of people they think it's a religious duty. There's no meaning to them whatsoever. It costs them nothing. So if it doesn't cost you to sacrifice, you're not really sacrificing anything whatsoever. And so like 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now, if you got to 2 Samuel, you ought to know where 1 Samuel is. If you can count to two, you can do that, can't you? Okay. 1 Samuel chapter 15. We have here an account about Samuel, the prophet. He came to Saul and told him to go and utterly destroy all the Amalekites, as God had told him to do that. And when you look at this, we pick up in verse 19, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and brought Agag the king and Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Did he do that? But the people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." Now that's interesting. "And to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected thee from being king." And then Saul began to, here he begins to defend himself. And he said unto Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. In thy words, because," this is the reason he says, "defend, I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Then in verse 26, "And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king of Israel." So God was basically, he told Saul to go and destroy the Amalekites. The Amalekites is a type of the flesh. And anytime we allow anything to remain that God tells us to crucify and get out of our life, we're not obeying God. We're just denying what he's rejecting his word. And that's what this is a type of. He's saying, go destroy them all. I don't want them there. They've just a problem. And just like, you know, as long as you allow a little bit of the flesh to survive and live, it's a little problem in your life, isn't it? Because we can't allow any of it. We got to deal with it all. But here we look at this thing and we realize that obey is better than sacrifice, because sacrifice means obedience is costly. Obedience is something it costs. You know, to do something obedient to God against everything that's in your mind and life and the way you've been trained is something you got to sacrifice. But a lot of people don't do that. You look at your motives behind all of this too, because people can do things. They can give, but they give to be seen. People can pray, but they do it to be heard. People can fast, but they do it again to be recognized, to get attention, recognition. But in Psalms chapter 51 and verse 17, we see here that God wants a sacrifice from the heart. This is a psalm of David. Psalm 51 and verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart of God. O God, thou wilt not despise." And so when God looks at your heart, what does he see? Does he see a true heart that's sincere, that's honest, that wants to do things on God's term because God is asking us to do it? Or are you trying to find a way out, a way around it to excuse yourself? So we see here again, the Bible tells us our motives are important. And look over 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because we know what one of the most important motives are. 1 Corinthians 13 would tell us what? Love. This is a chapter of love. 1 Corinthians 13. And you read this very carefully. Verse 1. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love," charity is what that means, "I am as come as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal." So you might, you know, you're saying something, but you're sounding like just a cymbals in a band. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing." So you can go out there and do all the good works you want to for attention, for recognition, get all the badges and, you know, diplomas or whatever your people want to give you and say, well, good works thing, you know, churches give you a perfect attendance pen. And you think, oh, well, look at me. I got these awards. But what does it profit you? Is your motive to get that award? Is your motive to get it recognition and attention for somebody to pat you on the back? Or did you do it out of simply, I do it because I love God and I want to do what he asked me to do? That's what we're supposed to do. And so then he says, then he talks in verse 4, "Charity, your love suffereth long, is kind. Love envieth not, it vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. And now abideth what? Faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. So the most important thing in a person's life is love. Even Galatians 5, 6, faith works by love. So, I mean, we got that written down here, right up here, isn't it? Yeah. In other words, the motivation behind faith is what? Love. So whatever you do, if your motivation is to be recognized or get attention, and it's not out of sincere love for somebody else, is it really costing you anything? Or are you just getting attention? Because once you get applause or recognition or attention, then you just already got your award, and it's, you know, you're not really doing it out of a good motive. So we know what the Bible says. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. Because this is the kind of sacrifice that God wants out of us. I think we take it very lightly and don't think much about it. Sometimes you have to provoke people to get them to do something. You know what I mean. I've been there and seen that. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Did he do that? Yes, he did. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, who are they? It's people sitting next to you, right here in this congregation. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and then he shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, now how dwelleth the love of God in him? Well, how does it? I mean, he sees a need, but then he just says, they don't need anything. I don't care about them. Now, that's not the right attitude to have. You're not willing to give or to help or to reach out. I mean, he's telling us here to live sacrificially, just like he lived for us. He gave his life for us. But we're supposed to hold back. Then he says, my little children, let us not love in word. It's easy to do. You can declare all the love you want to, but that doesn't make any difference, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So how are we supposed to show our love? By our deeds, the things that we do. The motivation behind what you do should be love, and then you are to be loving in truth. Because if you don't tell somebody the truth, you don't love them. I mean, I believe that's true of a whole lot of preachers out here that don't care about the congregation because they don't tell them the truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So you want assurance in your hearts? Then you start showing love and giving of your life as God tells us to, and you'll begin to see a difference. So we know what sacrifice is. We're just not willing to give it. Why? Because it's costly. It's going to cost you something somewhere down the line. It's going to cost you time, money. Who knows what it's going to cost you, but you're going to have to give up something in order to do it. And you look at that through the Bible, and you see, you look at the martyrs. You look at Stephen in the book of Acts. I mean, you go through the book of Acts, you read about Stephen, you read about James, you read about Peter, Paul, and John. I mean, you read about all of these people through the book of Acts and other places. Even there's a book called, what's the name of that book? Christian Martyrs? Martyr's Mirror. A book about that thick. It is. It's really that thick. It talks about a lot of the Mennonites and a lot of the Amish, and not Amish, but Mennonites and early believers that were buried in the sand and just hung upside down and drowned because of their beliefs. They gave their lives in order to change society. They were willing to pay the price. They didn't care. They didn't care about themselves. They cared about people. They were willing to sacrifice everything. One person, an early Christian, and I think it was in the early 20th century, he wrote an article about the reason that, he was talking about the reason people fight wars. The reason I fight wars is because I don't see the person that's standing in front of me as my enemy, but I love the person that's behind me. Now think about that. So what is he? He's putting himself in harm's way in order to defend his family or the country or people behind him. That was his whole motivation, because he's willing to give his life. Do you find many people like that today? No, they get medals and awards and everything else today for those kind of things. You ever seen the movie Sergeant York? It's an old movie. I mean, he basically was a Quaker, And he really was agonizing with this whole thing about going to war. And all of us have been down that road. But he decided to go, but he went for one reason, to stop them from killing. That was his whole motivation. And he was basically, they wanted to decorate him. They brought him home, wanted to make a hero of him. He didn't want no part of it. They wanted to give him a home. They wanted to, you know, take him around and show him to everybody and get him to talk. They wanted to promote it because they wanted applause. He didn't want no part of it. This is the kind of man that America was built with. But you don't see much of that anymore today. But this guy knew something about giving of his life. I mean, he came up on the enemy, and I mean, he ended up training some of the soldiers because he was a country boy, and I mean, he was a good shot. He could shoot a turkey a good ways away. So he was teaching them how to hit the targets. He came up on a whole platoon of Germans, came up around behind them, and stood there and told them, you know, put your guns down by himself, and marched them all the way back. I mean, they all just surrendered because of one guy with a gun pointing at their face. Now, he didn't kill nobody, but he didn't want to hurt anybody. He wanted to stop the war. But we don't have people with that attitude today. They just want to, you know, make people have said our job as soldiers is to kill and destroy things. Well, that's I guess that is true. That's what they do. But you know what? There is a way around those things because you can put the fear of God in people. And you can stop them from advancing. That's a lot of things. And that's what a Christian does. I mean, he puts the fear of God in people. He stands for righteousness. But you look at men who've given up their lives to go preach the gospel. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16 and verse 24. Did they know the cost before they went? This is the confrontation between Jesus and Peter, when Jesus was talking about giving up his life, and Peter rebuked him, and the Lord came back to him and said, well, wait a minute, get thee behind me, Satan. Call him Peter as if Peter were Satan. No, Peter was being influenced by the devil, and he was trying to rebuke him out of that. He said, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to take up a cross. You've got to get on the altar and sacrifice your life and be willing to do it on my terms. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what does it profit if a man shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? No truer words could be spoken than in John chapter 12 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Jesus speaking here, verse 23 says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, we understand that from a metaphor from a farming industry. You take a seed, you plant it in the ground, it bringeth forth fruit. So he's speaking of himself. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And so he's just simply saying there, when you do things on my terms and you give your life, you will be honored by me. That's the most important honor a man can get. Because at the end he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. There's no better honor than that in this life. And so again we see that serving sacrificially is following Jesus. That's what he's asking them to do, follow him. Over and over you see through the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, he calls the disciples to take up the cross and follow after him. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So by taking up your cross daily, it's not just a one-time thing. That's living sacrificially, because what you're taking up a cross is a denial of yourself. I'm not letting self lead me and guide me. I'm not letting the flesh dominate me. And he says, follow me. For whosoever, verse 24, will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. But what if a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway? And so there we see daily giving up your life is to obey his will. It's a sacrifice. And there's always going to be something that's going to come up in our life that we have to sacrifice. And sometimes we're going to say, no, I ain't got time to do that, buddy. Don't bother me. Call somebody else. I mean, you see, we've seen time and time stories of where some child was drowning and somebody passed by and they stopped. They dove in to pull the child out. And sometimes you read a story where somebody like that ended up drowning just to save a child. Or fire. You know, these firemen who go out and they help people. They stop the fires and they go in to a house that's burning up and they rescue people and get them out of there. And sometimes they themselves get burnt or killed. What did they do? They just sacrificed themselves. They never knew that they were going to go in there to do that. They just did it because it's ingrained in them that you're here to rescue people. You're here to help people. You give your life if necessary. And that's what they're taught. And yet you get with Christians, you find, whoa, wait a minute. I don't want to be a fireman. Every one of us are just like that. We're firemen in the sense of a disciple of Christ. So he's asking me to give up, my life in order to be a testimony. He's saying to all the disciples, I want you to go out and preach the gospel to the lost. I want you to be a sacrifice because you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be hated of all men. You're going to be put in jail. You're going to be mocked. You're going to be laughed at. God knows what's going to happen. Some of you even be martyred. They'll kill you. But I want you to go preach the gospel. And so they went from place to place preaching. And that's what God requires us to do. That's living as a sacrifice. And then we see other things in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. By him, that is by Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So he explains to us what the sacrifice of praise. So to give praise, it's something that we have to, sit back and clear our minds, not be distracted by everything that's around us and thinking, well, I'd rather be outside. So, it's not very warm today, but it's cold, so it's good to be inside. But sometimes we look out there and think, man, I'd like to be outside. But you know what? This is a time that we're supposed to devote ourselves to God, to worship him, to praise him, to give him thanks. Why am I giving him thanks? You're alive, aren't you? He's been good to you, hasn't he? Isn't he worthy of a praise? And it costs you something to do it. You have to stop. You give up. To get people to give up something on Sunday and come to church is hard today. I was at a church yesterday. They know they put up back of their attendance and their offering and everything else. The attendance in this big old Baptist church, they had twice as many seats as we do. You know what the attendance was? 33. 33 people in that huge church. What a shame that is. Where are the people at? 33, but you wouldn't even get halfway down this road counting to 33. What a sad situation. But where are the people at? The young people are going off somewhere else. They're going to college and they're being talked out of their faith. And their minds are being destroyed. They're on drugs and they've turned against their church. They've turned against their family. They've turned against their upbringing and everything. And then the older people are just, they're dying away and they could care less about what's going on. But that's the way it is. This generation we're living in. But he's called us to be a sacrifice. So again, he calls us to give a sacrifice of praise, and we ought to do it. It says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. Listen to this. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So do you want to please God? Then there's several things you can do. You can begin to praise him and really mean it with your heart. Lord, I truly thank you for what you've done for me. I might not be where I'm supposed to be, but I know you're working in my heart and you have something in the future better for me than you do today. And I believe that you will do that. You're changing me little by little by little, and I'm glad for it. Don't stop. And then it says you can do good, communicate. Do good and communicate. Communicate means to not just talk, but to communicate by giving. You can give of certain things. You can give of your money. You can give of your time. You can give help to people. And he says, don't forget these things. God's pleased with those things because it's somebody living sacrificially again. And then in Philippians 4:18. Verse 14, we'll pick up there. See, right after he says, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving. So communication is giving and receiving. But you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. So basically, he was saying, you provided for me. Not because I desired a gift, but because I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. So they were ministering to somebody else because they know, I mean, you know, we have missionary out there that we're supporting. Why do we help them? Because we know that they have a need. They don't have a job. They're out there working. They're out there presenting the gospel to other people and helping other people. And Lord knows what they're how they're risking their life. We've heard about some stories about those things. And they're doing that for God. And they're giving their whole life as a sacrifice. And so God is pleased with these kind of sacrifices. But God is not pleased when you sacrifice the truth on the altar of a lie. I mean, a lot of people do that. I mean, people sacrifice the truth in a second. They'll lie in order to, you know, to make themselves look good. And preachers will not tell the truth in order to make people feel good about themselves. They're scared to stand up and tell the truth. So they're sacrificing the truth. It's the wrong thing to sacrifice, folks. Sacrifice should be held up high. And you should be willing to freely give it no matter what it might. It might cost you your life. It might cost you your job if you've been hired by a church. I can always smile there because you didn't hire me. You can't fire me. Some of you say, I'd like to. Well, let it be known. Okay. But Titus chapter 2. Because this is what God wants of us. I mean, I don't think many people understand the Christian life and the fact that God requires us to live sacrificially. Titus chapter 2. Verse 11 and following. For the grace of God that hath bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Well, God's grace has been something that's appearing to us and is teaching us, again, denying ungodliness. And denying something is living sacrificially. A lot of people don't want to give up ungodliness and denying worldly lust. People don't want to give up their worldly lust for the world and the things of the world, lust of the flesh. And he says, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So right there we see that he's saying there's some things you have to give up. See, because when we talk about sacrifice, you got to give up something to be a Christian. You got to give up everything. There's no claim to yourself no more. See, I don't like that. Then that's between you and God and judgment day, folks. That's all I can say about that. Give up your old lifestyle. Cost you your old friends. May cost you your job. I don't know what it'll cost you. I really don't know what it'll cost you. But I do know it will cost you something. And God will allow that to happen to test you to see if you really mean what you say you mean. But there's nothing wrong with that. How many day can sacrifice Sunday, church Sunday for sports Sunday? People say, well, I ain't going to church. There's a good game on the TV today. I'm going to go down to the stadium and watch the ball game. I'm not going to church. So what are they doing? They're sacrificing spiritual things for carnal things. They're giving up something that is spiritual for something that is carnal, worldly. That's what they're doing. And God wants us to do better than that. So it is a sacrifice of obedience to serve the Lord and to attend church for every one of us. Everybody here this morning got up and thought in their mind, maybe some of you thought, oh, man, I'm so tired, I'd rather stay home today. But no, I think I better go. Well, you made a right choice. But maybe some others have reasons they didn't. I mean, people could be not feeling good and they decide to stay home. That's fine. We understand that. But the point of it is, I mean, God requires us to sacrifice our life. I mean, not all sacrifices are acceptable to God. Because a lot of times, like you read 1 Samuel 15, obedience is better than sacrifice. But a lot of people will offer up, they'll sacrifice their principles and their convictions for other things than God. I mean, people just give up their convictions. They won't make a stand about certain things. They see somebody in need, they won't even dare tell them how they can get help in their life. And so what are they're just giving up the truth. They're just burying their head in the sand. I mean, they sacrifice a lot of things. It's not like people can't sacrifice. They just sacrifice the wrong things. And they do it all the time. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the last days. I mean, we are in the last days, by the way. And it's not going to get any better. So you got a scripture for that? Yeah, verse 13, 2 Timothy 3. It's a verse for that. For evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now think about that. These people are going to get worse and worse, deceiving people and being deceived. So he's talking here about these people, these imposters who are getting out there, and they're just, they're getting more evil and more evil. They're not getting any better. It's getting worse and worse. But in 2 Timothy 3, 1, we see here about the last days, men becoming selfish, self-serving. This is basically a chapter of great moral decay, 2 Timothy 3. There's 18 major sins listed here. This know also that in the last days. Is any question about that? So we see the time period, the last days. Perilous times, furious times, or demonic times. The same word perilous is used of the Gadarene demoniac. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, or we can say selfish, because when a man loves himself, he is selfish. Covetous, or lovers of silver. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, without no temperance in their life or self-control. That's what incontinent means. Fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. So we have three kinds of love that are mentioned here that are not good, the lovers of their own self, lovers of silver, covetous, and lovers of pleasures. Yeah, lovers of pleasure is the word for hedonism, a hedonistic society. And that's what we live in, a society that just, all they look for is pleasure in life. That's all they want out of life. I want to get pleasure out of life. And he says in verse 5, he gives us a warning, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of God, from such, turn away. What do you mean, turn away? Don't associate with them. Don't have any fellowship with them. I mean, just don't have anything to do with them. You say, well, isn't that being self-righteous? No, that's being obedient to God's command, because when you're around somebody that's not living right, they're going to pull you down or you're going to pull them up, which is going to happen. We're supposed to be an influence on people's lives. That's what light and salt is. But what we're doing is we're allowing people to influence us and pull us down and downgrade us. We're not trying to upgrade them. We're being pulled down. So we need to get away from those kind of things, because if they're hurting you or harming you, you need to stop being around them. So as long as you serve your own self-interest, you're going to be in nothing but in trouble. You fulfill my needs, everything's okay. What about my needs? Well, what about Philippians 4, chapter 19? My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Well, is God your supplier? Well, if God is going to supply your need, then what do you have to be concerned about? Aren't you concerned about anything? You want to know the truth to that question? No, I'm not. I don't have anything to be concerned about. And that's a good place to be in. I don't sit here and try to brag about that, but I don't have anything to be concerned about. Nothing. My bills are paid. I'm out of debt. I own my car. I own my home. I own everything I have. It's mine. Unless the government comes and take it away, then I guess I'm going to have to do what Hebrews 10 tells me to do. Take joyfully the spoiling of your goods, for you have a more enduring substance in heaven. But how many of us are even willing to do that? We want to fight for our rights. No, you can't have that. Well, We'll find out who we really are when it comes down to the end, won't we? So God calls us to put our family before the world, to put our family before our job. Who comes first in life? God, if God comes first, that means that your family has to be behind that and your job has to be behind that. But most people put their job first. Well, I got to earn a living, don't I? Who supplies your need? Your job or God? I mean, God, if man don't work, he doesn't eat. I understand that. The Bible says that. But still, we have to remember the ultimate source of our supply is God. Yes, God wants you to work and labor and make a good living. But at the same time, he says, if something happens, I will be there for you. I'll supply your need. We got examples of that all through the Bible. But we want to get into that selfish mode. And today you find a lot of people just want to serve their own interest and, you know, take care of themselves and not concerned about it. People are more concerned about their own retirement than they are about just living for the Lord. Why retire when you can live out your life and live longer? Get refired. Don't get retired. So again, God calls us to put our family before the world. God calls us to put our job second, not first. We know the order, the priorities in life. It's God and family, God, church, and family. Those are first things. And then your job, and then other things. When you put your job first, that becomes your God. It becomes the thing you look to is more important. You say, well, I gotta make a living. Well, make your living. You don't have to work thousands of hours a week to do that. You couldn't even do that if you had to. You just simply work what's there, what's available for you, and God will supply the rest. He'll take care of it. You say, well, I've tried it, don't work. Well, you're not believing God then. That's all I can say about that. So if you don't teach and live sacrificially yourself in your own home, how are your children going to learn it? God wants you to teach them how to live sacrificially. You are an example to them. And when they see you being selfish, guess what they do? They become selfish just like you. How many sacrifice a child's life to abortion? Why do they do that? I mean, people sacrifice things. You know, they'll go out, I'm going to get pregnant out of wedlock, and then she has a baby to worry about, and she gets to thinking about, well, I have a career, and I got this, and I got that. I want to have fun. I still want to go out and have a good time. This child's going to be a burden to me, so they go have an abortion. So they're willing to kill a child. That's what they do. We know that from Planned Parenthood. At least we ought to know that by now. They're willing to kill that child in order for their own selfish motives, to be able to have pleasure with them, with time, and to do whatever they want to do and not consider anybody else. How horrible can that be? That has got to be a bad state to be in. Yet people do that thing. And people a lot of times will go out and they'll sacrifice a lot of things to have alcohol. They'll sell something to get drugs. They'll kill to get drugs. They sacrifice the wrong things. So we have a selfish indulgence in our society today. They don't care how it affects their family, their children, or their own self. Because the things that they do are certainly abnormal. All they care about is my desires, my pleasures. People sacrifice time with hobbies. And they sacrifice pleasure, and they sacrifice their family so they can go have pleasure. But if you teach your children to give and to help, then they will learn to be good people to sacrifice. Matthew chapter 6, again, it says they give to be seen. You know, a lot of big companies do that. They give to charities, and you know why they do it? Get a tax break. I'm not concerned about the tax break. I'm just concerned. If your motive for giving is get a tax break, your motive's not right. It comes with it. I know, okay, it's fine. But you know what? If you're not going to let your left hand know what your right hand do, you know what? It's neither to tell IRS. They'll love that because they get more money out of you. You don't get a deduction. Well, that's your business, isn't it? Well, look over in Philippians chapter 3. See, understanding this is, I think, very important because a lot of people don't understand it. I think they're scared of it. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So don't just look at your own selfish need. Look what others, what their needs are, what kind of help they might need in life. And let this mind be which in you was in Christ Jesus. Then look at verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. For all seek their own. So that's really just saying something about us. Being a living sacrifice produces sacrifice in others. So when we're living as a sacrifice, sacrificially, other people see us giving and helping other people and doing good things, and they see us doing these things. These are called, you know, you're letting your light shine and being salt of the earth. That's being a sacrifice. It's rubbing off on other people. It's pointing them in the right direction. Jesus gave his life to bring many sons to himself, it says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. He gave himself, why? To bring many. Listen to this, verse 10. For it became him, speaking of Jesus, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So he died and gave his life that he could bring many sons to himself. Now, how many of you heard about the missionary Jim Elliot? You know the story? He went to South America, to Ecuador. You know what happened over there? He died. He was a martyr. He was 27 years old. You know what the newspapers and the media said? What a waste. What a waste. But he didn't think that, because he had wrote earlier about this whole thing. He said, no fool gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he can't lose. That's something we ought to all remember that. I mean, he said this years before. He wrote it down earlier. He said, no fool gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he can't lose. And 2 years later, his wife returned to that Ecuador, to that place, and he sat down with the men of the village that killed her husband, and many of them have received Christ. So that's the reward that came out of it. I mean, you know, we don't. The media didn't say it. The world didn't say that. But we know what? We know it. His wife saw it. And she was brave enough to go back over there, risking her life, to sit down with the people and to eat with them, and found out that a lot of them have come to Christ. How did that happen? Well, because God used a living sacrifice. In John chapter 19, verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, oh, here's a secret disciple. For fear of the Jews, he besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which is a at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 100 pound weight, and took the body of Jesus and wound it up in linen clothes and with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Then the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new grave wherein was never a man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore became, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the grave was nigh at hand. So what do we have here? We have Joseph and Nicodemus came. They come to Pilate to get the body of Jesus. You know, this man must have been of some wealth, because he came here with all of these. He had a tomb. Man of wealth would have that. And he had all these spices, and the spices were very expensive in those days. But they also risked their lives because they were willing to identify with Jesus. They were willing to identify with Jesus. So they were willing, they were ready to give. I mean, it says he came secretly, and Nicodemus himself was one who wasn't very close at the time, because he was a man that was part of the sect that had crucified Jesus. But yet he was willing to let it be known. We want to take this body and we want to give it a proper burial. Now that's being sacrificial. And so Joseph was willing to sacrifice everything. He sacrificed his own burial place. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And gave himself for it. Now, what did he do for the church? He gave himself. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of his word. That he might present himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or such thing, but that it should be holy and without blame. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now, folks, that is hard for people to accept in this world today. But that's what God requires of a man, is to love his wife, to give his life to her and to her needs in life. Because the cross is the altar where we sacrifice our lives to God's will. We're open to whatever he has for us. So again, we're not our own. We have no claim to ourselves anymore because we've given ourselves to Christ. I don't know how many of us even begin to get within an inch close to that, much less a mile into it. But that's what God requires of us in this life. You know, men a lot of times are selfish. We buy our gadgets we want for our car and for our garage and the tools and things we need, and yet our women maybe don't have the gadgets they need for the kitchen. Is that the way we are? Now, don't you women go home and start no arguments. Don't you say, Mr. Guthrie said, or the preacher said, don't point your finger at me. I'll get you back on that one. You let God deal with them, because he'll deal with them, and I'll help him. But don't you get involved with this, because all I'm doing is preaching the word, let God deal with that whole thing. I mean, again, it's a me-first attitude. You know, they say, well, I'm the breadwinner. Oh, you really are. God's not the provider? Better watch what you say. God is the provider, folks. You might go out and work, but that, you know, and you have to work, but God is the one who provides everything. What happened to putting others before ourselves? What happened to that simple little principle? Putting others first in our life. It's not something we think much about. I mean, you find a lot of times, I mean, you make a vow when you get married to love and to cherish and to nourish your wife. But then when she gets sick or she's going through something, you just, you know, you don't care about her needs, about helping her. Maybe helping her, you know, bringing home supper, surprising her, doing the dishes for her, cleaning the house, come on. Look, I was raised cleaning a house because I had to. My wife says, well, you forgot it. I've always been reminded, you know, pick up your clothes. All right, that's fine. She's right. And so, you know, if you teach others to love like you love, no wonder they don't do anything, because they see you do the opposite of what you say. But if you really do show by your actions that you love your wife, then you're teaching your children the same thing. And they'll grow up to be good kids, good wives and good husbands, because of the example they see in the home, the example they see around them. So wherever you are, I mean, if you treat women like decent human beings, which they deserve to be treated like, then other people will do it too. But if you treat them like dogs, and you know what you're doing, you're creating a problem. So you take work. I mean, you know, we all have to work. You give the best to your employer. You give them the best you got. See, what do you mean by that? Don't hold back anything. I mean, you present yourself the best you can. Good attitude, happy and joyful. Work diligently. Don't try to cheat on the time. I mean, just be honest and upright. You do that and God will give you favor. Because he promises to watch over you. He'll take care of you. You might have somebody else that doesn't like you, but that's all right. God will take care of you. You're supposed to go, the Bible says, you know, but go the extra mile. How about just go an extra foot? Let's start somewhere. Because in order to get to the mile, you got to start walking. Take a step forward and start going in that right direction. And you start getting there with your destination. We're supposed to do better than the heathen do. I think the most difficult area for a man to sacrifice is the giving of money. You knew I'd get there, didn't you? Because it's a sore subject, but I'm not going to shy from it. Mark chapter 12 and verse 40. Like the old saying is, read it and weep. Now listen to this very carefully. In the context, he's talking about these hypocrites who go in and they devour widows' houses. He says, beware of these people here. They're trying to get attention. And verse 40 of Mark 12, he says, which devour widows' homes, and for a pretense, hypocritically, make long prayers, they shall receive greater damnation. And then Jesus, and right in this context, Jesus set over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. But watch this. And there came a certain poor widow. There's a contrast between the rich and the poor. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which made a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast in more than all they which cast in to the treasury. For all that they did cast in of their abundance, but she cast in of her lack, did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Isn't that amazing? I mean, he's given an example here. He was watching. And no doubt, I mean, they were there, they saw him watching, they thought, well, I'll put in a whole lot. Maybe that was their mother, I don't know. But this woman came by, she didn't do it to be seen. I don't think she did it. I mean, she didn't have nothing to give. I mean, if you got very little to give, you really don't want anybody to know about it. And I know that's true. But she gave everything that she had. So that's self-denial in giving. It's sacrificial. Because, what could she have gotten with that little bit of money she had? It could have bought her something to eat. It could have got her through the day. Because, things didn't cost that much back in those days necessarily. So again, it's all about what you give and the way you give and the motive behind it. And God is watching, just like Jesus is standing by the treasury watching. You don't think Jesus doesn't see what you put in that box? He knows exactly what you put in the poor fund, the missionary fund, or the offering. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But I'll tell you this. There's no greater principle in the Bible than right here. It's called sowing and reaping. Because as a man soweth, he also shall reap. It's not just money, it's everything in life. But this I say unto you, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, he which soweth sparingly or stingily shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, which one do you want? You want to give sparingly, then you're going to get back sparingly. You want to give a dollar, then you get back 50 cents or something like that? Or you want to give 100 and get back 200? What do you want to do? It's your business. But he also qualifies it. Verse 7, every man according as he purposes in his heart. So it's all about your heart, isn't it? So let him give, not grudgingly. Oh, Lord, I got to give. Or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful, hilarious giver. And then God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always have an all sufficiency, and all things may abound to every good work. So God will take care of you. He will begin to cause your, if you cast your bread to the water, Ecclesiastes says, it'll come back to you. Whatever a man sows, he shall reap. And we know in Galatians chapter 6, it says, whatever a man sows, he shall reap. If a man sows to the flesh, he'll reap corruption. If he sows to the Spirit, he'll reap life everlasting. So everything we sow, you sow love to other people, you sow good to other people, you're going to get it back. And you sow hate, you sow revenge and retaliation, and bitterness and all kinds of bad attitude. You sow that, it's coming back on you. Do you want that? Which do you want? Which do you want to come back at you? What do you want to face in life? Think about that, because if you live sacrificially and you're willing to love and to give and to be kind and gracious, it's going to come back to you one day. But if you live the opposite of all that, it's not going to come back to you. And you need to teach your children to live this way too, because God requires us to do that. Teach your sons to give the first fruits to the Lord. And when you do that, God will see to it that it all comes back to you and to them. That's the promise of life. You know, in Luke chapter 23, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So if you teach other people to forgive, then God's going to forgive. I mean, you have to, you know, sacrifice your hate, your grudges, your bitterness. I mean, give it up. Don't lay claim to those things anymore. They don't belong to you. That's the devil's work in your life, using it to destroy your life. So life is not about getting everything that you want in this life. It's about giving the things that God wants us to give. Because in Matthew chapter 18, Peter asked him, how often shall I forgive? Seven times? And Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. In other words, indefinitely. And he goes on giving a parable about a man who owed somebody something, but he was in prison. He got out. He was forgiven of his debt. And he got out. And he went to another person and he began to grab this person and said, give me what you owe me. And the guy said, well, just spare me, spare me, spare me. And he said, no, I want what you owe me. Now, this guy had been forgiven basically a small debt, but then he turned around and wanted the debt that this guy had owed him. He wanted it. And Jesus told that parable to say this. This man was turned over to the tormentors, tormenting spirit. And that can happen. You don't believe in demons? Let me tell you something. They're real. You read through the book of Mark and Luke, you see many things. I mean, it talks about the woman had a spirit of infirmity. And so we see all this is very important here in life. In Genesis chapter 22, we have the story of Abraham, what it was for him to sacrifice. He knew what it was to sacrifice. He'd given sacrifices. But God told him to take his only son and to sacrifice him, and Abraham willingly obeyed. That seems awful crude in this kind of society, but this is what God required. But in verse 12 of that Genesis 22, God said, I know that thou now you fear God because you have not withheld your son. So right there, I mean, his willingness to sacrifice what was most valuable to him proved his loyalty to God. And that's how we prove our loyalty to God, because we're willing to give ourselves. We'll lay ourselves down as a living sacrifice. So, in conclusion, folks, I'll just say this to you. Hebrews 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, by and he being dead yet speaketh. So here we have the thing about Cain and Abel. Now Abel went to his flock and he took something costly and he sacrificed it on the altar, made a blood sacrifice. Cain went to his fruit of the ground, the things that he had, crops that he was growing, and he took of that and offered it to God. But God didn't accept it because God wanted the blood sacrifice. So Abel gave a more excellent sacrifice. And I think God wants us to live this way. What is it costing you to live as a Christian? That's the conclusion of this whole thing. What is it costing you to live? You mean it's got to cost me something? Not financially. Other than the fact that maybe you have to give, as the Lord requires you to do that, as you purpose in your heart. But yes, it does cost you something in the way you live and everywhere of your life. I mean, if it's not costing you something, it's not a sacrifice, just like Cain's. It wasn't a well-pleasing sacrifice. Now, I think at the end of life, we all want to look at this thing and think, you know, I've lived something that says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Wouldn't you say that would be the ultimate reward we could get from heaven? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Or do we want to just continue living our life on our own terms, doing our own things? It's up to you, folks. I mean, no man can tell you how he wants you to live. There's a story here about a baseball game, Ripken. He played a lot of games. But at the end of the game, one of the games, another guy caught the ball, and the fans were yelling, you know, don't give it back. Others were offering him money. How much do you want for that ball? How much do you want for that ball? And Johnson held fast, and around 2 a.m. the next morning, he handed the ball to Ripken. In return, Johnson got a Louisville Slugger bat signed with this message. Thank you very much for the ball. We both share the same memory. because that was his last game. And that's what he got out of that. But it goes on from there. His wife had something to say about that too. His girlfriend said, life provides us with defining moments now and then, times when we are tested to see if what we say we are is who we really are. Well, in this defining moment, you truly shined. I wonder if God can say that about us. Do we have that defining moment in our life that we truly shined? Or do we have a moment that says, a moment in our life that's defining and says, you know what? You're rotten. You're worthless. God forbid that ever be true of any of us. I want that defining moment that says you truly shined. Shined as lights to a dark world. So folks, take it home and think about it and ask yourself a question. Is it costing me to live the Christian life? Am I giving up anything? Am I sacrificing anything? Maybe you are, maybe you're not. I don't know. Only you can answer that question. Ask God to help us all. Bow your heart with me. Father, we thank you for your goodness and mercy to all of us. We know, Lord God, that living this life is not easy. But we know that, Lord God, that you give us all the grace that we need to be able to bear the cross, to lay our life down, and to live as you command us to live. We know there never is a time that you're not with us, but you're always there, promising never to leave us nor forsake us. And we thank you, Lord, that you've always been faithful to lift us up, to give us the courage to do the right thing, to act the right way, to lay our lives down, to help others, to put them first. And we pray that you would continue to do this work in us individually, do it in our families, do it in all of the men's lives, the husbands' lives, and the parents. And even work in our children. Cause us all, Lord, to be sacrificial in what we do. Not just living for ourselves. Not just trying to enjoy the moment, to have pleasure and to have fun. While those things are all right in our time, we know that there's a time that we have to give up even the things we like to do the most, in order that we might please you and help somebody else that's in need. So help us, Lord, to do the right thing when that moment comes and that opportunity comes, that we would make the right choice. In Jesus' name.